CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour as we get together every weekday afternoon at this time to answer questions for you from the Bible. If you've been reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand, well, we don't claim to know everything, but we've been through the Bible many, many times, and we'll try to do the very best we can to give you the context as well of the verse that maybe you have in question. You see, the verses around a verse are as important as the verse you're looking at. Many, many cults are started by just taking a part of a verse or a couple of verses and building entire theologies upon it, completely ignoring the context or what the rest of the Bible has to say on that topic. So we want to be very careful in the way we look at Scripture, and all it simply requires us to do, really, is just read it in order. Line upon line, precept upon precept, the book of Isaiah says. And so if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN. You can be part of the program today. Joining me today, special guest, featured buddy of mine, Joe Jackson, yeah, from Sure Foundation Church, Keaau, Hawaii, just about 11 miles south of Hilo, Hawaii.
That's right.
Hi and welcome.
Hey, Pastor Mike, it's great to be on the show. And I'm looking forward to jumping into God's word. And I just even love how you opened the show talking about not looking at just one verse, but looking at the verses before, looking at the verses after. And, you know, one thing that even helps me is studying the context of the culture, who the letter was written to. And by doing that, we have a better understanding of what God's word is saying at that time, and also how it applies to us today. So I'm excited to answer some questions with you today, Pastor Mike, and looking forward to this program.
Amen. And, you know, Joe, what's going on at Sure Foundation there? If you're especially on the Big Island and you're over on the Hilo side and Mountain View, oh, Pahoa, oh, there's Curtis Town,
all
those, of Volcano, all that side of the island. What's going on this Sunday?
So I'll be sharing, we're talking about beyond belief, believing God for the impossible in our lives. And I'm going to be looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the faith they had to stand up against a wicked culture because their faith was in the Lord. And so we're going to talk about that. Our service times are at 8 and 10. And if you're in the area, we would love to have you.
So great. And looking forward to So I'm answering some questions with you. Now, very quickly, those faith-building exercises that oftentimes we find ourselves involved in. You know, I think it's interesting what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to Nebuchadnezzar. He said, you know, whether our God delivers us or not from the fiery furnace,
yes,
we're not going to worship your statue.
That's
ooh,
right.
I like that. It just, yes, it doesn't matter what the, we're not going to compromise our faith. You know, I shared this yesterday, but one of our radio programmers, I was listening to him. I always listen to CSN myself. And one of the things he said, right now, our culture judges the Bible. But really, the Bible is what judges our culture. And when we get that backwards, we open ourselves up to a lot of things that really we accept that the Bible says God abhors, and we don't like a lot of things that God says we need to we need to stand for. You see, God knows what makes society. God knows what makes a country. God knows what makes communities work, family,
right,
home unit. And when we violate those things in the name of, well, modernism, hey, this is what the culture of today is saying, we find,
yes,
suffering. We find it in our homes. We find it in our land. We find it in the world. And so I,
yes,
really believe those are really important parts of our Christianity to always look at to see what God would say to us today. I don't believe the Bible was a big black book written 2,000 years ago that has no relevancy today. I believe,
right,
it's more relevant today than it was probably when it was written, especially about the last times. You know, people have often said, oh, wouldn't it have been great to live when Jesus lived, you know, saw the miracles and, you know, people seeing again and the dead being raised back to life. Friends, we're living in just the same exact time. All the things that the Bible spoke of, that God spoke of concerning the last of days that I believe we're in. Now, we know there's still a 7-year tribulation period. We know that man is running out of time to govern himself. And we see this globally. And when I begin to realize what sin has done to our world, I realize that, man, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so, again, we just want to encourage you to give us a call, 8888-ASK-CSN, and you can be part of the program today. Let's go ahead and go to the phones. We have Kevin on the line, Washington, D.C. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
Hello. How may we help?
I was just curious, is there anything in the Bible that's written about the Anunnaki?
In what way?
Anyway, any form or fashion.
Okay, Joe, your thoughts?
I can't think of anything specifically in the Bible that mentions that. Could I ask maybe what is making you ask that question? Is that something you've been studying?
So about the Sumerian tablets and how they are stating that the Anunnaki was the people who actually built the pyramids, and that's where the ancient teachings came from. So I was just curious. What was your thoughts?
Well, I've got maybe a little bit different thoughts than some people do, especially on the Great Pyramid and on the Sphinx. I do not believe that the Great Pyramid or the Sphinx was built by Egyptians. Now, again, we look at the Sphinx, and it has extreme erosion on it. Not horizontal lines, but vertical lines, like water damage would do. Well, there's been no water damage that would do anything like that since the flood. Sand erosion is horizontal lines. Those are lines that are flat, even with the earth. But the damage on the Sphinx is up and down, like from a torrential rain. Something else interesting about it, the Sphinx head, carved in Egyptian form there on the body of the Sphinx. But here's a couple of the problems. Number one, the carving of the Sphinx head is in extremely good condition compared to the rest of the Sphinx body. And it has no vertical signs of erosion as the rest of the body does. Now, here's another problem. It is completely out of proportion. The Sphinx is really in proportion as far as its legs, body, torso, all that. But when you come to the head, it's a pencil neck geek. It's very, very small. So they didn't build it. They remodeled it. The Great Pyramid also is kind of an anomaly as well. Because with all of our sophisticated equipment, we still would find it would be very difficult to build that. And even with the precision that it has, several tunnels lining up. Now, if you go back before the flood, it is interesting. One of the tunnels in the spring lines up with what's called the planting star. And that's when the farmers would plant. That meant that spring was here. And that's when you would line up with that. But that shaft doesn't line up with that star anymore. But if you went back 5,000 years, you find that it does. Now, what is strange here about all this is that the smaller pyramids, yes, I believe the Egyptians built those. But the Great Pyramid and also the Sphinx, I don't believe they did. I think that was carried over from the flood. And due to the water erosion on the Sphinx, I believe it would be very, very difficult to prove otherwise. Because again, the erosion on the Sphinx should be horizontal, but it's not. It's vertical. And because of that, it would show that it had been and gone through a tremendous, some type of giant flood. Amazing. Now, I don't know if that answers your question on that, but does that help?
It does. And, sort of a way, I was just curious because of the fact that so so many people now try to contribute sure. those buildings to aliens building them. And so that's more so what I was trying to get at, more of a debunk.
Okay. Now, great. And I'm glad you brought that up, because the thing is this. Now, the Bible clearly tells us in Genesis 6 that before the flood, there were giants on the land. Now, it does not say that it was a result of men having sex with angels. It just says there were giants on the land in those days. Now, I believe that, again, it could very well have been from select breeding. In fact, there's many different nations. Russia was one that was trying to build a super army of giants. And they were doing this select breeding back in the 30s, trying to, you know, make these giant soldiers, you know, finding, you know, 6 foot girls and 6 foot five guys and having kids, all this kind of stuff. Very possibly that's what they were doing then. But understanding that it very possibly could be that people were very, very large. I mean, like maybe 12 foot tall, 14 foot tall, who knows? But one of the things we do know is after the flood, everything changed and the world went into Devo. It went into de-evolution, if you will. There was no, not that it ever evolved in the first place, but the problem is we see since the flood globally, the deserts expanding. People say, well, what about climate change? Friends, I believe in climate change, not because we're doing it. I believe it's a direct result of the flood. It's interesting that the northern plains of Africa was the Roman Empire's San Joaquin Valley. It was where they grew their grain. Very fertile, very beautiful. And that's where they, but by about 400 or 500 BC or AD, the northern part of Africa was Sahara Desert. It was just desolate. Nothing would grow there. It's been changing ever since. We remember even in the Bible, it says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah like the well-watered garden, the Garden of Eden. It's not that way. It wasn't that way in the time of King David, and certainly desert today. Now, it isn't because the Romans didn't have catalytic converters on their chariots. It was simply because ever since the flood, the world has been changing. And I believe that we experience that. So do I believe in climate change? Yeah, I do. But I don't believe it's caused by man. I believe it's caused by the great flood. And that great flood came because of man's rebellion. Now, curiously enough, the Bible says there's going to be another judgment called the Great Tribulation that's going to come on the earth. And Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 24, where he says that in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage. That is not the second coming of Christ. Because if you read Revelation chapter 16 on, you find that mere survival is all man's going to be able to have. It isn't eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, like it is today, like it was before the flood. But it's party time. And that's what you find before the flood. That's what I believe you're going to find before the Great Tribulation, as in the days of Noah. And then he tells us they were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage. Hey, listen, when you realize that from Revelation 16 on, especially, where every living thing in the sea dies, all the trees and the everything is burned up, that is not describing a party time. It's describing mere survival. And so that's why I believe that it's very, very important that we understand the world we're in. You know, Joe, I know that there's a lot of different ideas on that, but sure. I listened to a guy that really studied, not an Egyptian, but a person that really studied the Great Pyramid and the Sphinx in particular. And he said the damage on the Sphinx, not on the head, but on the rest of the body, could not have been done by sand. It had to have been done by a great flood of water.
Right.
And these lines are cut in there, but there is no damage on the head. There is no vertical up and down damage from like rain on the Sphinx's head. Your thoughts?
Yeah. So, you know, a great resource, talking about some of these things and the Samaritan text and all this, is a guy by the name of Wesley Huff. He's a young Christian guy, But he actually debated another person named Billy Carlson. It's on YouTube if you want to look it up. And he's a believer. And so just very intelligent. And, you know, I'll also say this too. You know, the world we live in, this physical world, is not the only real world there is. But there is a very real spiritual world. And there's visions that Ezekiel talks about. Where he sees a wheel within a wheel, and this wheel has lights around it. And what he's describing sounds a lot like what people would describe as a UFO. And so I think that just as the world we live in is real, the spiritual world is real as well. And there are angels and there are demons. And, you know, I believe that could play in part with some of the sightings maybe people have. I'm not saying it is. But I am saying there's a world beyond ours, a spiritual world. And perhaps even in ancient times, these were some of the things people were seeing and describing.
So, and you know, it's important to remember as well, because in 2 Corinthians 11:14, he uses deception to do this. And again, 2 Corinthians 11:13-21 talks about, no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. If he can transform himself into an angel of light, I'm sure he can make something that looks like a UFO to knock people off. Now, see, people say, well, life on other planets and we're being visited by extraterrestrials. Well, I believe we are. I believe they're demons. I don't believe they're from another galaxy or Betelgeuse or something like this. I think that's pretty impossible. Because of the distance, the requirement for energy to propulse a spacecraft, of course, the food that would be needed or whatever sustains this life form would be. I don't believe it, but I do believe there are alien life forms here on this earth, and I believe they're called demons. And Jesus had a lot to say about them and dealing with them here on this earth. It seems that demons just want to destroy human beings. And I believe this is why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, do you not know someday you will judge angels? What does that mean? Well, I believe the demons that want to see mankind destroyed, I believe those are the ones that mankind will weigh in on in their destructive forces in the world as they're cast into the lake of fire that burns forever, along with Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. So, hope that helps and hope that answers it for you. We lost you, I believe, but if you call back, we'll do our very best to put on, get you out some books and DVDs. I think you'll enjoy. With that, 8888, Ask CSN, and we're going to go to Christine in Pottstown, Pennsylvania. Hi and welcome.
Hi, thank you. Yes, I know that there is a movement of the powers that be to that children belong to the state.
Yes.
And it's, I don't know if that's related to what we're facing in our family, but there is, there are two adopted, one adopted child and a sibling who's still in foster care, that we're just praying that this baby will, who's been with them since birth, she's 17 months old, will remain with that adoptive family, because it's a godly family, and you know it, but it seems that the, you know, caseworkers and all that, not all, there are some Christian ones with Bethany, but who are, you know, aiming to make the goal to return to birth mom. And you know, we just don't, I know God is sovereign, and that's what my the family is trusting in. So the prayer is that in my heart, as a Oma, a grandmother, that the baby will remain with that, you know, our daughter's family.
Well, and we certainly will pray for God's best in this situation, because I believe it's really important. Yeah. Now, I also believe that it's important for children to be with their real mom and their real dad. However, we know that in many times, in case point, that, you know, young people sometimes having babies have hard times in their life. financially, they're not set up for it. Thank God this woman that had this baby did not abort it. And maybe if she can get her life together and have a functional kind of home for the child, that would be great. However, to return a child back to a situation where it was removed in the first place, I think this could be a very dangerous thing for the child. And to remove this baby from a very stable home and placing it back into an unstable home, if that is the case, I think that would be disastrous. And so not being able really for you, me, to observe, I think that this is something that only God can do. And this is where I think we have to trust God's divine wisdom to open and close doors according to his will, right, and what will be best for this child. Now, of course, I know we can get attached to children from school teachers to Sunday school teachers. I mean, we just love them. And we don't want to see anything bad happen to them. And so we just have to pray that God's will be done. Joe, your thoughts?
Yeah. So, you know, I've seen both sides of parents wanting their children back and then also children being adopted. And so I know here in Hawaii, the state's priority is to always return the child back to the parents. And so even, you know, even though this is a really difficult situation, part of the prayer should be that the mother of the child is restored, that God gets a hold of her heart and changes her. And of course, she's in a situation where the child had to be removed. But the ultimate goal is for the child to be blessed in the right home, but even for the mom to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, you know, even as Pastor Mike said, I know it's hard, especially when a child's in a stable home, and then the state coming in and taking that stability away can be really tough. But the Lord cares for the child more than the mother does, more than the state does. And so there is a sense of trust and faith we have to have there that God sees what's going on and that God's desire is blessing over the child, wherever that may be.
So I really think that we just need to really lift this up in prayer, Christine, okay?
Yes, and that is all that we pray to, just what you said.
Well, let's pray. Father, we just come to you in Jesus' name, and we know you love children. Your word says that you want the children to come unto you, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And so we just ask you for the best placement for this little baby, that you would have this little baby grow in your knowledge and in your wisdom, God, and that you would put and keep this child where you want them to be. And so we trust you with this. It's a big request, God, but we ask you and we know you have the very best. And so we, again, give this issue to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And that is our prayer, dear. And I know God is a God of justice, and I know he's a God of fairness, and especially with children. He loves babies. He loves the kids.
Yes.
And so I just hope that answers it for you.
It does, and I hope that will encourage other people in similar situations. Thank you.
So God bless you, dear. If you need us, we're here for you. And you know, it's really important, Joe, when we stop to look at so many things going on in the world today, that, you know, it's almost like if a family or anybody has anything to do with God, they sit in the back row. You know, it's really kind of tragic that we see this. And it just seems oftentimes the government is antichrist when it comes to anything like this. And we know that that's not the case. And so we just really need to, first of all, lift up our Christian parents that are raising kids and those that are raising maybe other people's kids as well, maybe through a marriage, or maybe in-laws can't care for their children. They end up having them go over to their brother's or sister's house and they're raising them, or even their grandparents, because I think it's so hard. I know in Hawaii, such a family oriented place, the whole Ohana family thing is so important. Tell us about it.
So it's a big part of the culture here. family, and then even, you know, just kind of talking about adoption and foster care, I think about Moses, and he only had a little bit of time with his Hebrew mother, but that little bit of time she had to invest in him, when he grew older, had an impact and effect on his life. And so even for foster care parents, I always say you may only have a little window, but the impact you can have on that child's life, a godly impact, could affect their future. And so even with that, the state coming in, removing the child, don't be discouraged in pouring God's word into that child. I remember as I was a kid growing up, my dad would have us memorize scripture verses for extra allowance. But as I'm older now, those verses are still in my mind and in my heart. And so even with foster children, God's word is living and powerful. And as you speak that over the kids, it can have a lasting impact on their lives.
Yeah, and I think that is so important. We're in such a God void right now, nationally.
Right.
Now we're fixing some things, it appears, but there's a lot of things that aren't. And I think that's really important that, again, we return back to our faith of our fathers, that they gave us a great nation. It's what we're going to do
with
it. That's the important thing. And again, I'm very, very grateful for the people that were stranded in outer space. They couldn't get back. That almost sounds like a TV show, you know, stranded in space, you know?
Yeah, but, it's sci-fi.
But thank God they made it back. I really thought it was interesting. I did not see on the liberal news media channels much about Musk rescuing these people. It's always how bad he is. He's doing this wrong. Right. He's doing that wrong. Right. And not the good things that he does, which again shows the awful bias of the American news media. Well, the music tells us we're coming up on a break. 8888 AskCSN is the number to call. You can be part of the program. Again, 8888 AskCSN. We'll be right back.
How do we change a nation? One heart at a time. The Ministry of Preborn shares heartbeats and hearts by loving women in crisis and leading them to Christ. When this mother came to a Preborn Network clinic, she was scared and not sure if she could afford another child.
It was just a scary time for us, having my daughter, how that would impact our lives. When I came here, it was just so amazing to come to an environment where someone would actually pray for me and guide me through my battles that I was facing during that time.
After receiving love, support, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, this mom chose life for her daughter. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
If you're 65 or older, you know this. Seeing your healthcare costs go up and up is frustrating. And maybe you were just notified that your Medicare costs are increasing again, or you're just tired of the massive deductibles. Well, here's some good news. There's a program that can really help with this. It's MediShare 65 Plus. It's an affordable, reliable alternative. You can choose any Medicare provider. You get telehealth access anytime you need it. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. MediShare is a Christian healthcare community that aligns with your faith. People actually pray for you. They encourage you. And it's proven, too. It's been going strong for over 30 years now. So call now. You can get one low monthly price for up to 10 years. You're not stuck with increasing costs. You can do something about this today. Call MediShare 65 Plus. Find out how much you can save. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
Welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Wednesday afternoon with Joe Jackson, pastor of
Sure Foundation.
Sure Foundation, Kiau, Hawaii. Go. Yes, I know that. Yeah. And Joe, we'll just go back to the phones. 8888 AskCSN is the number. Call if you want to be part of the program today. Let's go to Raya in Idaho. Hi, welcome.
Hi, yeah. I am calling about the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's in verse 9, starting in verse 9. So I, brethren, I wrote to you concerning not associating with immoral, but I did not at all mean the moral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, because if that was the case, you would have to leave the world.
Yes.
But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, or an idolater, or a verbal abuser, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. And then it goes on to say, what business of mine is it to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside?
Mm-hmm.
And it says, as it is written, remove the wicked man from amongst yourselves. And so I'm actually just asking, you know, this has been really my approach to evangelism. That's why I don't get into politics when I evangelize on the street. Because I know that the people who are of the world are not under the new covenant. And they don't even know about it. Right. And so it's my job to kind of, I think you put it the other day, you talked about Jeff Smith, how you're not supposed to shove the pie in people's faces, you know, try to cram it down their throats, but you have to give them a reason sometimes to even listen to what you have to say.
Yeah, you earn the right to minister to them.
Right, right. And so my question is, are we doing a disservice preaching politics from the pulpit? And I understand the viewpoint, like we are to be righteous, and that's what we're under the covenant of course. But shouldn't we be preaching the goodness of God and the love to draw them in with that love first before we try to burden them with laws that they're not even under the covenant of?
Well, when we look at biblical consistency, we find that almost everybody did bring charges against the government who loved God. If you go back, Moses standing before Pharaoh saying, let my people go. And, well, who is this God? I don't know who this God is, Pharaoh said. When he found out, we remember Ahab and Jezebel as they withstood Elijah. Elijah challenged him to a duel, saying, you're wicked in what you're doing. And so if we look biblically, I think we never want to just make that your spark plug, if you will.
Right.
But I think we have to be in balance to say, hey, we're living, and Paul says, in a wicked, adulterous generation. Well, right there, he's just made a declaration of the world. If you go and read Romans chapter 1, there's a declaration against the world. So the idea of that we just divorce ourselves from any kind of governance and say, well, you know, just come to Jesus. And, you know, I think there's a lot of things. See, because culture today, Hollywood says, hey, these kind of lifestyles are cool, man. It's great. Shack up with your girlfriend, have, you know, orgy parties, all this kind of stuff. It's all great. Well, if you say, no, it's not, well, then you are judging the world. And this is, I think, what a lot of people get confused on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it's as if we as Christians have no right to say anything, speak anything into the worldly view. And that's not true. Because if we don't, wickedness will overtake us. There's an old saying, all it's needed for evil to succeed is for the righteous to do nothing. The righteous have been doing nothing for so long, it's now normal. And if you try to do anything about it, well, you're from the Victorian age, you're out of touch with society, or, you know, all this kind of stuff. So no, I don't think we want, I don't believe there's one politician either side of the aisle, and for that matter, any country, that's beyond the grace and the love of God. But when people and groups of people stand for things that the Bible says he will destroy a nation over. Read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
And then if you embrace as a nation those same principles, guess what? There will be a judgment. And see, this is why I believe this. So what you're saying, I understand. Yeah, because this guy, yeah, he was influencing other people within the congregation to be as wicked as he were. That's why you have to put him out.
Yeah.
But to say, oh, no, we as Christians have no right to have any input into our culture, into our society, into politics, that's a Bible I've never read because it's all the way through the Bible. And so, again, whether Jesus calling Herod that old fox, and by the way, that wasn't a flattery term then. The Bible says it was the foxes that spoiled the vineyards. Paul demanding his rights as he was beaten as an uncondemned Roman. When we see, again, Romans chapter 1, so blatantly as the heart of God speaking into our culture, I think we have to. Because, see, part of coming to Christ is repentance. Yeah. And if the society you're in is saying all these wicked things that we're doing are great, it's cool, it's acceptable to God, and you come along and you say, no, no, the Bible says that you can't do this, and that wickedness is a reproach to any people. And now all of a sudden, we have no right to say that. See, again, if you go all the way back to the Bible, you'll see all the way through the prophets of God that stood up against the wickedness, that stood up against the wickedness of tyrannical governments. Your thoughts, Joe?
Yeah. Is it Raya? Am I saying your name right?
It's Raya.
Raya. Okay. Hey, man, I just appreciate your heart.
Amen.
You have an evangelist heart, and I'm the same. You know, we can't hold non-believers to believer standards. And even especially street ministry is different than preaching. But even me, it's hard for me. I live in a blue state and I have conservative values. And so what some pastors will do is instead of preaching against the sin, they'll preach against the party. They'll preach against the Democratic Party or the person. And my thing is, I always want to preach against the sin and not the person or the people. And even in my congregation, there's people who have different views, but there's some views in the Bible that, you know, are just obvious. Pro-life, God talks about before you were in the mother's womb, I formed you, that every life God has a purpose to. And so the way I'll preach on that is I'll talk about God having a purpose for every life while they're in their mother's womb. So instead of attacking the party, I just preach God's truth. And by doing it this way, they can receive it. And then even my Sunday services are different than my Wednesday nights, and they're different than my discipleship class. In those discipleship class or on my Wednesday nights, I can get a little more technical. And then my Sundays, I'm almost kind of more evangelistic in my style of preaching. But just a good thing to have is we never want to preach against people. We never want to preach against a party. We want to preach against sin. And I believe sometimes Christians and even pastors can get that wrong. And by doing so, they push away people instead of having a place where the person can receive the gospel. I think about the Apostle Paul who says, I've become all things to all men that I might win a few. And a great example is when he's in a town in Rome and they have all these different idols there, all these different altars to these false gods. And then he says, I notice you had an altar to an unknown God. Let me tell you who that unknown God is. And so he, instead of condemning them for having all these false altars, he's able to meet them where they're at. And then as they're introduced to Christ, we believe that Christ will bring change in their life. But whenever you preach against a person or a party, that's not a good way to win people to Christ. And so it's preaching with wisdom and preaching as the Spirit of God leads you.
I hope that helps.
Well, and I don't necessarily disagree with anything that you guys said, you know, and I'm not wanting to argue, but I do want to ask a little bit of follow-up questions, because for me, I personally have conservative values, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, and I don't go out of my way to try to force that upon anybody else.
No, we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. Yeah. But we also have to remember we are in a society that's affected by... here's the problem. You go back 100 years ago, as an example, in our society. Oh, well, we need to raise taxes. We need to build more houses for the homeless, blah, 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 all that way down the line. I understand that. I understand the jostling back and forth and can we afford it? Can't we afford it? I understand that. Mm-hmm. But we're not in that world now. We're in a different world where we have men putting on a woman's dress and competing in women's sports, taking all right. their scholarships away. We have the stuff that going out and chopping little babies and young children under 4 years old, cutting all their sexual parts off. Because, mommy, I think I might be a boy. Oh, you're transgendering. Oh, let's just start chopping you up. I think God is angry with this. And we can't set back and let 90 million babies slaughtered in the name of abortion, which is nothing more than birth control, and not say something. Now, yes, I agree that abortion is the secondary issue. It is. The primary issue is immorality, and the Bible yeah. condemns that. But we have to, I think, a lot of times explain why God has the stand that he has on things. God knows what makes a society stick and hold together. When you introduce these, I believe, philosophies of Satan into any society, whether it was the Roman mentality that led to their downfall or America that's led to a lot of our downfall, these things will destroy a nation. And so I think that really we have to be balanced in our approach. Unfortunately, Christians were always involved in our government. This idea of separation of church and state that you hear repeated over and over by the liberals, that is not in our Constitution. That was in a letter written by Thomas Jefferson to a Baptist minister saying the government has no right to influence the church. But the church always influenced the government. This is why our Constitution that our inalienable rights were given to us by God. It's always that way. And so people don't seem to understand that. The only place you're going to find separation of church and state is in the Russian Constitution. They didn't want to have anything to do with God there. But I really believe that, again, when you follow what the Bible says and you explain to people why these certain behaviors are wrong. And we can't take 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and say, well, in the church, we can make a judgment, but outside the church, well, we can't do anything. Right. No, I think that's dangerous theology because we have to be very much aware of what, again, how the enemy manifests itself in people's ideology that causes them to reject Christ. In other words, oh, you're part of the Victorian age. That was the way they thought about things 150 years ago. You know, hey, man, we're swingers now. Yeah, baby. I read this article yesterday. Anybody want to check this out? It was heartbreaking. It said herpes now. They're finding that herpes is affecting people's brains. The same blisters that it causes in different parts of the body are now blistering the brain. You can check this out. You Google it. Look at it. They said 2/3. Are you ready for this, world? Are you ready for this? To answer your question, I believe it's so important. 2/3 of the world's population has herpes. Mm. That was what was said in the article. And it said that it's affecting people's ability to think. All I can say is, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. because our poor kids, they inherit it from their parents. They had no control over that. All different kinds of things. But that I sat there and I read it, and I went, and I read it again, and I read it again, and I go, my gosh, this is the end. And, you know, people condemn God. You know, they say, well, what kind of a God would tell a Joshua to go in and wipe out an entire Canaanite village? What kind of a loving God is that? A loving God that loved all of us enough because of their sexual practices and their astros and all the things that they were into. God said, kill even the animals. Why? Because they were most likely diseased. In fact, the Bible uses a term sometime for a cleansing for the land. That's probably why that happened. And now we see, according to what I read, and I believe it was a very reputable news report, 2/3 of the world's population has been infected with herpes. So pretty serious when you stop to think about it. Hope that helps.
Well, and so here is the crux of what I'm trying to say, I guess, is like, I expect the world to be the world, you know, and that's kind of what the Bible says,
yes.
You know, the world is going to be immoral. And really, if you look at the gospel and the ministry of Jesus, that's who he preached to. You know, he tried to go to the religious authorities first, but they rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with him. And so he went to the world, and you know, it'd be so that the religious authorities did not have any excuse, right? But so the first covenant in Hebrews chapter 8 talks about the first and the second covenant. You know, even the people of the first covenant weren't able to maintain the law of the first covenant, right? And so it's like I'm just. Like, I know that as Christians, we do. You know, it's written on our hearts. That's what the book of Hebrews also says.
Right,
You know, but at the same time, we can't, this is where my dilemma is. It's like, I feel like we can't expect to hold people who don't even know who God is to the covenant of God, at least the first covenant of God, you know, and it's our job to explain the second covenant, right? And we use the first covenant to explain that.
Well, the Bible says God has written his law on man's heart. I mean, obviously, they know that, you know, the golden rule, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is on men's heart. I mean, there's a conscience there.
Yeah.
And so I don't want to speak to people that are not born again as if they're just complete doofuses that have no regard, no understanding of right and wrong, because that is not true, and the Bible doesn't teach that. There is go ahead, Joe.
Yeah, you know, another good example is when you look at the life of Jesus, the way he talked to the Pharisees was a lot different than how he talked to other people. And of course, you know, he calls them a brood of vipers, and there's a judgment on them. These are leaders in the church. But with that, it doesn't mean he wouldn't call out faults in others. I think about the Samaritan woman at the well, and he lets her know what she was doing, that you're right, you're not with your husband, you got five other guys you're with. So he didn't hold back on calling her out, but when he did it, he didn't do it in a way of judgment and wrath, but rather he did it in a way to lead her to a place where she would have relationship with him. And so I just think when it comes to talking to the world, it's not that we hold back on not calling them out. It's the heart of, we're not doing it from a place of judgment, but we're doing it to lead them to the Lord.
Yeah, John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But unfortunately, a lot of times, unless people know what they are believing is wrong. You know, I see that all the time. I see that in church. You know, just accept Jesus as your Savior. No mention of repentance, because after all, that's accepted by our society today. Bad isn't all that bad. Good isn't all that good. It's how you look at it, man. There's no absolutes. There's no truth. And your truth may not be my truth. So who are you to judge me? That's the philosophy of the world. But that's the danger of the world. Because see, if I believe what the world says is normal life and then try to mix Christ in there with it. So yes, it is true, Rhea, that we have to be careful that we keep Jesus forefront and the main thing. But we also need to cause people to be aware, as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now that is a judgment of society Jesus gave concerning, I believe, the generation we live in. As in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 24. That is a judgment on the world. And so I really believe that we have to be spirit-led. I think if we just, all we are is, you know, anti-politician, this, that, I think that's bad. And I think if all we talk about is Jesus, never relating it to our society. You know, Joe, I've been in your church many times. And that's one of the things that I always enjoy about your teaching is you relate God's word to everyday living. Right. And I think that's really important because in doing so, there is a contrast between the way the world believes and the way a Christian believes. And it's impossible that you would address a lifestyle of a Christian without bringing accusation, if you will, about the philosophies of the world. You can't have light and darkness at the same time. But I do believe, Rhea, that it is being led of the Holy Spirit, what you say and what you don't say. See, this ministry apart from the Holy Spirit that I think so many people have gotten into is really dangerous. We need to minister according to the Holy Spirit. And to some, we bring a message of judgment. To some, we bring a message of love. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit that determines that. So I hope that helps.
It does. And the truth of what I really wanted to get at was hammered home with Joe. You know, he said something that was also on my heart, you know, and it's about the way that you approach the people, you know, about their faults and stuff like that, because you know how Jesus did it in a way that was, more sympathetic to the fallout of what sin would do to the person, you know, rather than the railing condemnation about their lifestyle and the lifestyle that they had no knowledge would be evil, you know.
Sure.
And it's like...
And I'll just share too, you know, I grew up in the church and I was judged because I liked skateboarding and a certain type of music. And so the church pushed me away. But I love the verse that says, it's your kindness, Lord, that leads to repentance. And I think when people see we have a heart of genuine love, then that attracts them to Christ. And so love always has to be the motive, whether I'm sharing with believers or non-believers. And I think if love is the motive, we're going to do it in a way that they can receive.
So I hope that helps.
Yes, thank you.
God bless you. And stay online, send you out some books and DVDs. And thanks so much for the call. Keep evangelizing. Let's go to Eric, Southern California. Hi, welcome.
Hi, Mike.
Hi.
I just have a question. In Exodus 25, 31 through 40, what did the lampstands reveal? What did the branches reveal in regards to the lampstands? It's in Exodus 25, 31 through 40.
Yes, and I see that. And I believe it's several things. One, we have one central stock, and out of that stock comes many different lights. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. I believe that he does that. Number two, it was for lighting the temple. And I believe that it's a picture type. And if we go into the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we find that Jesus, in Revelation 1, Jesus is standing among his lampstands. Those are the ones bringing light. And so he addresses these different ministers in chapters 2 and 3 as being this light, these light bearers. Your thoughts, Joe, real quick.
Yeah, the seven candles representing the seven spirits of God. But even all this just points to Christ, the bread being his body that was there, the incense going up represent Christ as our high priest, and then even Jesus as the light of the world.
So I hope that sheds some light on it for you, Eric.
Yeah, it does.
Amen. We'll stay online. We'll send you out some books and DVDs, and We'll get those out to you. If you need more, let us know, because it's always great to use those for evangelism. And for Aquila, Gilbert, Helen, Randy, please call us. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. And again, we always enjoy every one of your calls. And thanks, Joe, for being on. Always look You're forward welcome. To being with you, and what a blessing it is. And again, I just want to encourage you all, keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh. God bless you all. Good night.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store, or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.